Psalm 48. Psalm chapter 48, and we're going to start in verse number 10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. I pray, Father, this message would be an encouragement and a help and a blessing, Lord. That's all my goal is tonight, is just to be a help and an encouragement. And I pray, Lord, you please fill me with your spirit and power as I preach. Do a work in the hearts of the people, Lord. And may you look glory and honor for what's done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There is almost an innumerable amount of gods in the world today. Just look at the Indian gods, and they have somewhere over, I think it's over a million gods. And I don't know how they keep track of them all, but they do. Some of these gods are physical gods, such as gods of gold or stone or wood. And there's a lot of mythology about each of those. Some gods are material, such as boats or money or possessions. There are some gods that are spiritual, namely the true God, or some people also worship Satan. They worship angels as well. But all the gods in the world today, there is one God that sets himself apart from all other gods. He is set apart in his actions, in his judgments, in his commandments, and in his dealings with his people. The difference between our God and all the other gods is the difference between night and day. And even though Satan and his fallen angels transform themselves into ministers of light, there is still a stark difference between God and Satan and other false gods. We're just going to talk for a few minutes. This will probably be a short message, but we're just going to talk for a few minutes about no other God. Number one, we're going to look at no other God has a Bible that can be trusted. No other God has a Bible that can be trusted. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. The word of the Lord is tried. It has been tried. It's been tested out. Not just in times past, like with Moses and them. But even now, we go to the Bible and we can get comfort, we get strength, we get direction from the Word of God. And when we obey the Word of God, it has never led us wrong. It has been tried, it has been proven to be accurate and to be effective. Even historically, you go for archaeologists and they dig up certain things, and people, for a long time, they didn't believe that certain information about Babylon existed, that the Bible talks about some things about Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus that they didn't know about, and they did some archaeological digs in later time, and they found out the Bible to be absolutely accurate in everything that said. It's tried, it's proven. In all ways, it is proven. Not going to be able to go into that part tonight, but you could preach a whole sermon on that one. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. It's pure, it's holy, it's clean. You're not going to find cuss words in this right here. You're not going to find anything immodest in this right here. You're not going to do that. It's pure. It's holy. Even in our conversation, yes, we try to be the best we can, but our conversation sometimes has a tinge of sin in it, doesn't it? We all make mistakes, say things we shouldn't say, but the Word of God is pure. It's holy. It's right. It's clean, and it endures forever. John Quincy Adams, one of the presidents of the United States, said, "So great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens to their country and respectable members of society." That's what he wanted for his children to do. They would prove useful citizens of their country. They would become that, and they become respectable members of society. Would to God that everyone would get back to reading the Word of God in our society. We could have respectable members in our society once again. Someone once said this, a young Christian packing his bag for a journey said to a friend, "I have nearly finished packing. All I have to put in are a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a microscope, a telescope, a volume of fine poetry, A few biographies, a package of old letters, a book of songs, a sword, a hammer, and a set of tools. But you cannot put all that into your bag, objected the friend. Oh yes, said the Christian, here it is. And he placed his Bible in the corner of his suitcase and closed the lid. All that is in the Bible. Napoleon Bonaparte, the great dictator in France, conquered much of Europe. He said this, the Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all that oppose it. Take the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. You had the Catholic Church that ruled Europe. And of course, they would try to find Christians and exterminate them, and they killed many thousands of them. But one thing they tried to do, they tried to exterminate the Word of God. How'd it work?
Still there.
Yep. Still here. It conquered the Catholic Church. Still does. Still wins. Yep. Someone once said, the devil is not afraid of the Bible that has dust on it. When was the last time we read it? It's good to talk about it. It's good to, I believe it from cover to cover, someone said. And then someone else said, have you read in between? You got to read the Bible. No other God has a Bible that can be trusted. No other God loves you. Number two, no other God loves you. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old time unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You take two parts of that. The Lord hath appeared of old. The word old in that verse is not talking about a specified number of years ago. It's just talking about a long time ago. And when God used that wording, since God is everlasting, he knows what long ago means. And with an everlasting love, when Jesus died on the cross, he loved you.
Yes.
He knew your name.
Right.
He knew the home life you would grow up in. He knew whether you would have a dad or not. He knew how many family members are going to precede us in death and going to heaven. He knew the grief that we're each going to feel. And he knew exactly all that when he died on the cross. But that was 2,000 years ago. So that's not old enough for me. How far back should we go? Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He appeared of old with an everlasting love. Before God created the world, he knew your name. He knew what time of day you were going to be born. He knew the date you were going to be born. And he put you in America for a purpose. When I was little, I used to wonder, why of all the nations in the world, why did God put me in America? I didn't know at the time. Why has God put you here? He's put us here, one, to win the lost. He put us here for that reason at least. And he put us here to help other people along the way. There's a song we sometimes sing. It's on page 188. Called The Love of God. The last verse goes like this. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And praise the Lord for that. There is no other God out there that claims to love its worshipers. None. There is no God of love out there. There is a God of physical love. But that God is a very immoral God. That's not the God of love that I'm talking about. God loves you. And he loves you so much. Of course, we've heard the story so many times we're almost numb to it. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay for our sin because he doesn't want you or me to go to hell. He doesn't want us to go there. He did that because he loves us. There's no other God out there that claims to love its worshipers, and even if there was, that false God would only love its worshipers and not its enemies. God loved us when we were at enmity with Christ. He loved us back then, and he still loves us now. Those false gods, they're gods of war, gods of darkness, gods of the sun, the moon, the stars, and they're all vengeful, every single one of them. The people who worship them, you look at the Aztecs way back whenever the Aztecs were around. Some of you history people would know. But when were the Aztecs around? He doesn't know. Okay. I think it's 1500s or something like that. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Homeschool. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not knocking homeschool. I'm in trouble now. Man, I'm in trouble. But they worship their God, and they do human sacrifices to them, but they did it out of fear. They did it out of fear. They believed their gods controlled the weather, and they had to have the right kind of weather for their crops, and their crops were failing. They're getting either too much rain or too little, and they keep on doing sacrifices over and over, trying to appease their God to make them happy, not to be able to please Him, just to appease His wrath against them. But you can make God happy. Because He loves you. Their gods didn't love them. No other false god loves its worshipers. There's no hope with those false gods with a matter of reconciliation, being reconciled back to God. But with God, with our God, there's a guaranteed hope. There's no other God that has given us a word that can be trusted. There's no other God that loves us. There's no other God that comforts us. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The God of all comfort, not some comfort, all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. What is tribulation? Any kind of difficulty you're going through. It doesn't matter what it is. Whether you lost your job, got laid off, that happens sometimes, try and provide for your family. You done the right kind of thing at work, and then you got blamed for something that you didn't do, and you lose your job for it. Some kind of injustice. God understands all that. Whether we lose a family member, or we lose a friend. Some people lose friends. People have been their friend for 30-some years, and then something happens and they split. They lose that friendship. Sometimes it's a spouse. Sometimes it's some other kind of tribulation. But God is with us. He comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. No other God comforts His people. No other God does. They don't care about man. All they want is worship, and it's all based on pride. They think that they're something special, and so they demand that their people worship them and do all kinds of crazy things. I'll tell you one. There was over in India, back in the days when the British Empire ruled India, there was a British officer that came to India and observed one of their pagan celebration services, I guess you'd say. And the officer gave testimony, read this in a book. He gave testimony of the fact that there was well over 1 million people there. And this was a yearly thing that they did. And this god, his favorite color was red. And they believed that this god would be pleased and allow them entrance into heaven by human sacrifice. And so this crowd that was well over 1 million people, in 1 week's time, would diminish by 300,000 people in 1 week. The term juggernaut originated from there. The god, the image, would be up on this juggernaut. It's a huge car, I guess you'd call it. It's about 20, 30 feet tall, weighing about 20 tons. On big metal wheels or stone wheels or something like that. And it rode in rails along the road. And these people believed that if they threw themselves in front of that juggernaut as it rolled by over them, that that would grant them access to heaven. Our God doesn't do that, folks. Our God doesn't demand that we die for Him in order to get to heaven. He died for us. He died for us.
Amen.
God comforts His people. I've never heard of another God comforting their people when they went through a time of loss. It doesn't matter what kind of loss you have gone through or are about to go through. The Holy Spirit will be there with you through the process and will comfort you throughout and well after that situation. God will carry you through. Number four, God, no other God, sustains you. In Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. The word sustain in the Bible, it appears four times. And it has to do with caring for, providing for, giving strength to keep going. He sustains us in all our infirmities. But the key there, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. So many times we have a difficulty, and we carry it on our back like a backpack, loaded down, and we just carry it along, we carry it along, we carry it along, and someone asks us how we're doing. I'm doing well underneath the circumstances. God doesn't want us underneath the circumstances. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Let's say that Bill Gates, very rich man, has a wife that he's loved for the past 40 years. I don't know anything about his marriage or what anything about him. But let's just say they've loved each other and been the best of friends. If he lost his wife of 40 years, all the millions and millions and billions of dollars he had won't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Money does not sustain. It can buy him anything he wants. It can buy him any kind of car he wants, any kind of pleasure he wants. He can buy it, just throws out a little bit of pieces of paper, and he can have anything he wants. But when times of grief come, that money's not going to satisfy. All those possessions are not going to satisfy. They're not going to sustain him. They're not going to carry him through. God will carry his people through. He will. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ is our infirmity bearer. He comes along beside us to carry our burden for us. He sustains us, not just financially and physically, but emotionally as well. He helps us. He heals that wound. He puts that salve on the wound and heals it. He does that for us. He died for us. One more thing. He died for us. No other God has ever died for his people. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was because he died for us that we may be saved. His death was the key to our salvation. No, excuse me. No other God has ever died for his people, but Jesus did. Amen. Jesus did. He did that because he loves us. No other God made a way for its people to come to where the gods live. They don't want them up there. But God does. Our God does. Jesus wants us to live with him forever. And he promises that. And it's not just a place where we can get 70 virgins, like the Muslims say. It's not the happy field of food, like the Egyptians say. There is food in heaven, praise the Lord. Amen for that. Man, get me some brownies when I'm up there. Load it down with all the sugar I can. And aspartame. But God wants us up there. He died on the cross so we could be up there. And he loves us very much. But no other God loves his people that much. But our God, Jesus, wants us to be near him. And he wants to be near us, and he wants us to be near him. He's provided that way for us to enter into heaven. About 3 hours ago, earth time, Steve Davis looked into the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's the verse in the Bible. It says, if I can think of it, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I don't believe that the angels come down and take one of our loved ones. I don't know the Bible. I don't know if the Bible says it or not, but I kind of think the Lord himself comes down and takes his loved one, his child, to be with Jesus, to go to heaven? I don't know. If I can just throw out an imagination here. Imagine Brother Davis is about ready to go. And the Lord comes down and says, "Son, it's time to go. Let me go introduce you to our Father." Imagine that. Being introduced to the Father by Jesus Christ Himself. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And praise God for heaven. There was a man at my nursing home back in Geneva, Illinois. His name was Paul. And he gave me a solid testimony that he was saved. And he would preach to the people, I believe it was on Wednesdays, and I would preach on Sundays. He ended up passing away, and one of the following Sundays, a Catholic lady came to the service and asked prayer for Paul. I told her that we don't need to pray for Paul, and she seemed perplexed, so I prayed for his family at least. See, the Catholics believe, especially the older Catholics, believe that when a person dies, they go to a place called purgatory, where you are purged by fire forever, however long. They don't know how long. But if you give enough money to the church, he might get out early and be able to go off into heaven. And that's what they believe. That he will have to endure the flames of purgatory until they have been purified, at which time they will be able to go to heaven. But they don't tell them how long that is. It's interesting that they took hell and changed the name and said if you pay money to the church, your loved one can get out. It's really convenient. It's really sad for the people, though. But heaven is promised to all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen. It's promised. And Paul is in heaven. There's no point in praying for him. I pray for his family. But Steve is in heaven. Yes. If he accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, he's in heaven. Amen. And praise the Lord for heaven. We'll get to see him again one day. Shake his hand. How's it been up here? And talk to him. Oh man, you've missed out. You missed out. You've been down there for so long, been waiting for you all to get up, for y'all to get up here. And it's going to be a wonderful time when we can see all of our loved ones again. Last one. Because there is no other God that has given us a word that can be trusted. Because there's no other God that loves us. There's no other God that comforts us. No other God that sustains us. No other God that died for us. Then there's no other God that is worthy to be served.
Yes. Amen.
Only one life, so soon 'tis past. Only what's done for Christ will last. We must be about doing the will of the Father. Doing what He said, what He told us to do. So that when we get to heaven, we will be able to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Serve the Lord." No other God is worthy to be served. We all have, or most of us here, are involved in some kind of ministry. Somewhere in some capacity here at the church, and that's a wonderful thing. But do we serve the Lord because we love Him? Hear me now. Do we serve the Lord because we love Him? Or do we do what we do because it's routine? There's a difference. We need to serve Him out of love. Routine is good. It'll keep us going. But we need to serve the Lord out of love. Routine, and I'm going to stab myself in the back when I say this. Routine keeps us at the minimum on our bus routes. Love for God will keep us out going longer. I need to work on that.
Yes.
I need to spend out more time on my bus route, more time out soul winning. I'm sure we all could as well. No other God is worthy to be served. No other God gives rewards. There's many things that could be said. There's no other God that gives rewards for serving Him. God could just, "I command you to do all these things and I ain't going to give you nothing when you get here." He could do that. But He doesn't. He not just wants us to serve. He doesn't just love us while we're down here. He loves us when we're up there, and He rewards us for what we do down here when we get up there. And it's been a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord for heaven.
Amen.
And praise the Lord for His goodness to us. Praise the Lord that He is different than all other gods. We all realize, of course, that at any time, for whatever reason, the Lord allowed us to be born in this place to where we could attend Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Why did he allow us to do that? Why weren't we born in a Catholic family in Canada? Or with the Hottentots over in Africa? He loves us. He doesn't love us more than them. But he loves us, and he has a purpose for us here. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's our purpose here. Trying to get as many people as we can into heaven. Let's pray. Father, I know this was a shorter message, but Lord, I pray that was a blessing to somebody. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you give to us. Lord, I don't know how to give this invitation or what to say, Lord, but I pray, God, you'd please just do a work in the hearts of the people. Please help us, Lord, to serve you. You've loved us so much, Lord. Help us, Lord, to serve you the way you want us to serve you. Help us to do your will. We love you, Lord. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for the comfort that you've given to us. I pray, God, you please bless and help in a great way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.